Good. Well, it's great to be with you. And obviously this morning we all know that the church isn't the building, it's the people, yeah? But this space is very important to me because first of all, this is where I got married. So if any of you see my wife this week, be sure to say that Lucas says it was important because this is where he was married. 1998, I was 27 years old and I was married here. Some of you were at that wedding. And it started a bit of a journey for me as a young man of finding my way as a church leader. And often I meet people and they're like, they say, oh, it's really great what's happened at Life Church Warrington. But you need to know that I'm really quick to say to them that I believe that every season of life prepares us for the next. And so in many ways, I did my apprenticeship here and you were very kind to me. And, as apprentices, you don't always get it right. Sometimes you might make mistakes. Sometimes you're a bit rusty. Sometimes you might say things you regret, but this was a place of grace for me. Another reason why it was important because I got married here. I did my apprenticeship here. We were here from 1998 until 2012. And then also during that time, I had children. I had four children. And so again, this place is important to me because when I see my kids thriving and doing well, and generally making good choices, I think back and I'm grateful for a foundry family that gave my young family a place to be. So this morning, if you're part of this church and you've been here for donkey's years, that means you were here before me, like, well done for being faithful and staying the course, yeah? People come and people go in church life, and that's okay, as long as it's done well. That's good. That's the natural part of being part of a church family. Well done, yeah? For those who've been here for donkey's years, a long time. And some of you have been here a long time. And those of you that have joined more recently, let me tell you, you're part of a great church, a really good church. A church that we used to call back in the day the Foundry Family, and that's what it continues to be. So you're in a good place and a good space. And as long as you're here, and as long as you're serving in this place, don't miss the fact that what you have is very precious. I didn't miss that. The 13, 14 years I was here, they were glorious years, and they prepared me for what God was doing next. And however long you're here in this church, whether you're new here this morning, or whether you've been here for 30, 40 years, God's preparing you for what he has next for you. Just like to thank Di, Steve, Sean and Lois for giving me the opportunity to preach. Inviting back a previous leader in the church can sometimes be, I don't know, maybe a strange thing to do, but it doesn't need to be and it isn't. Yeah, I feel very much at home here this morning, but I want to honour them for their leadership as well. Good, so this morning, Steve thought it'd be very funny to give me the sermon title of The Prodigal Son. As if I'd wasted the last kind of 13 years in frivolous living and spending the resources of the family. So I received that, and that is what I'm going to speak into this morning. Those of us this morning who have children, we know that it's lovely when our children come home. And the context, the narrative that we're going to look at this morning is in Luke 15. We'll read that passage together in a moment. But in Luke 15, Jesus tells a story about a son who left home under terrible circumstances. And his son was lost. Now, being the father of five, let me tell you that I never have to feel that my children are lost, because there's this wonderful app called Life 360. Let me tell you, particularly if you have adult children and you don't want to interfere with their lives, but you want to know where they are, Life 360 is almost as good as the Bible. I said almost, yeah? It's wonderful because it means that I can know where they are without being intrusive. And let me say to you, any of you who have got adult children who have got 360 on their phone and they allow you to track them, you mustn't use it to tell them that you know where they are, yeah? It's for observation only. It means that I can know where my kids are. Now, there's a cost to that. The deal is, I said to my grown-up kids, so my grown-up children are 23, 21, 20, and 18. I said to them, the deal is, if I pay your mobile phone contract, you keep 360 turned on. It's great value for money, yeah? It means I have peace in my heart and my head. I can tell you that this morning at 2:30, Phoebe got in from work. I can tell you this morning that Libby has been in her halls of residence in Liverpool since 8:21 yesterday. And I can tell you that Abigail, who lives in London, in Hammersmith, she got in at 12:53 a.m. If you came to see me at the end of the day, and we will talk about the Bible in a moment, okay. If you came to see me at the end of the day, I would be able to tell you if they went to church today or not, yeah? It's wonderful. So with my questions, I can ask them, like, how was church today? Because I know they've been or they haven't been. Having four daughters away from home, let me tell you, I am looking forward to Christmas, okay? So my children will be coming home. And that's what this parable is all about. It's about a son coming home. This is Abigail in 2012 as she left here to move on in life. And this is the Abigail who's coming home at Christmas. There she is. Abigail's 23 and she's living in Hammersmith. She goes to a great church and she's a PE teacher in a secondary school. Okay, and then this is Lois. This is Lois when she left you all those years ago. This is the Lois that's coming home this Christmas. There she is. She's studying at Missy O'Day. We see quite a lot of her because she's studying in Manchester and does distance learning. But Lois, it will be lovely to have her home for Christmas. And then we have Phoebe. This is Phoebe when she left you in 2012. And Phoebe's studying law in Liverpool. And this is the Phoebe that will be coming home in a few weeks' time for Christmas. And then finally, there's Elizabeth. Now, Elizabeth, when she left you, she was little. She was tiny. How old would she have been? She'd have been like four, I reckon. Three or four. And now she's studying nursing in Liverpool. And she is coming home this Christmas. And this is the Elizabeth that will come home. There she is in her nurse's uniform. We love it when our kids come home. There's Levi as well, but Levi's not coming home because he lives at home all the time. Levi's year 9 and he's at St. Greg's in Warrington. We see in the narrative that we'll read together in a moment that Jesus uses the story of a son coming home for us to understand how passionate God the Father is about his children. And it's interesting as we read the narrative, When we use the word lost, it can kind of seem like a really negative thing to talk about when we say that someone is lost, yeah? But I think we have to become comfortable with that vocabulary again in terms of people who are far away from God, that they're lost. Because Jesus uses the word lost. He uses it in the parable of the sheep. There was a lost sheep. There was a lost coin. And there was a lost son. The Bible reminds us that our spiritual condition was that we were lost. Before Christ, you and me, we were lost. Ephesians 2:11, Paul writes to the church, he says, you were lost without God and without hope. That was our condition as we were before we came home. But since we've come home, the Bible says in the second part of that verse, but now, and this is our story this morning, if we've trusted Christ as our Savior, this is our story, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. And that is the heart of the story of the lost son. He was someone who was lost and away and doing his own thing, and because of the heart of the Father, he was able to come near. We see in the narrative that we'll read together in a moment that Jesus uses the story of a son in order that his audience understand how far the Father's heart will stretch for those that desire to pursue him. And this morning, what I would like to do is, as I read this narrative, there's so much that we could talk about. It's a chunky, like for a preacher, it's a dream. It's a chunky bit of text. You know, you could talk about the son, and you could talk about the inheritance, and you could talk about the brother, and you can talk about the son while he's away, how he's wasteful. But this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to focus on just four things that the Father does as the son returns home. And I want you this morning to understand that when we talk about this today, what I want you to understand is, as we read the text, I want us to capture the heart of the Father for the son who was lost. Because this morning we can save no one. You can't save anyone, I can't save. Only Jesus can save people. But we can represent Jesus. We can represent the Father well as the local church. There's no other way that people can find fellowship and discipleship except through the local church. So what we're going to do is we'll read the text, and then there are four things that we can draw from this that can help us as a church to be a place where lost people can come and be found and find Christ. So here we go. We're going to read Luke chapter 15, and we're going to read from verse 11. Yeah, Lord, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And I pray this morning as we read your precious word together that you would speak to us and challenge us. I pray it would do us good and it would nourish us. And that as a church family together, that we would understand as we come to the end of a great year, Father, as we step into next year together, that, Father, we would understand what is on your heart and what you call us to do as your church. Amen. Okay, Luke 15, verse 11. Here we go. In my best Cockney twangs this morning. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. We'll leave it there. In the text that we've read together this morning, we see a story of a son who was far away, but because of the love and acceptance of the father, he was brought near. And so as we look at the text, we can see there are four ways in which the Father demonstrates to us this morning how we can position our hearts to be a church where lost people can come. The narrative of Luke 15 signifies that the moment of true restoration was when the son found forgiveness, relationship, and celebration. It takes for us to understand that God wants us as his church. This isn't just a leadership thing. This isn't just for a group of leaders. This is something for a whole church family to understand, that God wants us to be a people of loving initiative. That we do things because we love people and we want to see people brought close to Jesus. So here's the first one. When love comes down, we will be a church of expectation. The Father expects the Son to come home. Now, there are moments in my life where I track my kids on 360 and I see that Elizabeth is on the train from Liverpool. And you know what? You know what's in my heart to do then? I leave my house, I walk the 7 minutes to Warrington West train station, and I'm there as she steps off the train because I know she's coming and I'm expecting her to come. And in the narrative that we've read together, the Bible says in verse 20 that while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and he was filled with compassion. We see in the narrative that the father, he had eyes of expectation. He was so infused, he was so passionate about his son that it seems that in the narrative that Jesus tells, in order to make a point to his listeners, that he gives the impression that the father was constantly on the lookout because he wanted his son to come home. The father's ability to see his son from a distance suggests a watchful and hopeful anticipation. And so this morning, the challenge comes to us, to church, and as I say these things, I say them to myself. Are we anticipating that lost people, remember we use that word because Jesus uses it, yeah? Are we anticipating this morning that lost people will have a desire to come home? How do we demonstrate expectation? We demonstrate expectation by simply following Jesus in our everyday. We demonstrate expectation by committing to being a people that will pray for those around our lives. We demonstrate expectation that when we see someone new walk into our building for the first time, we take that extra effort to look and to see. As the Father looked for the Son to come, we too take that time to eyeball people and see people. When love comes down, we will be a church that expects the lost to come home. And also notice in the narratives, in the narrative of the coin and the sheep, Jesus isn't afraid to use the word repentance. Repentance. In the narrative of those three parables, there was an acknowledge that someone had done something wrong, they had offended God, and they wanted to be right with him. Okay, don't be afraid of that vocabulary. As followers of Christ, we have a wonderful message. But in order for people to accept Jesus as their Savior, they have to understand that they are lost. How do we watch constantly? We watch constantly by understanding that anyone can come. We need to be careful that we don't write anyone off. Okay? Don't think they could never come to Jesus. Like they're too far from Jesus. They're not interested in Jesus. The Father waited with anticipation. I listen to Lectio 365 in the morning as sometimes as part of my devotions. And there were some stats that came up the other week. And they were encouraging about us being expectant as a church family. It said, it reminded us that of a couple of stats. The first one is this, that 31%, that's a third, yeah? 31% of non-churchgoers say they would attend a church if invited by a friend or a family member. They also reminded us that over half of non-churchgoers would be happy for a Christian friend to pray for them. How can we replicate that initiative of expectation? How might I not only pray, but take a posture of new expectation and reach out to family and friends with a new confidence, knowing that God has gone ahead of you? God has gone ahead of us, and I want us to understand that Jesus shared these parables with great confidence because obviously he was the Son of God and he believed what he was saying. He believed that was the Father heart of God. I want us as a church to have a newfound confidence, to understand that when love comes down, We will be a people of expectation. Second thing that we see the Father do, he does something so kind. He demonstrates great humility and he's willing to run passionately. We see that actually what the Father does next, he does this. And those of us who have children understand this. He wants to protect his son. He wants to protect his son from shame. In verse 20, the Bible says that he sees him. The Bible says he ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. The father runs to him because he's pleased to see him, but there was a deeper reason that the father ran to the son. First of all, it was shameful for a first century Middle Eastern man to run. Okay, let me tell you, at 55, I understand why they say it's shameful to run, yeah? I shame myself when I run sometimes, or I try and run. Okay, but Middle Eastern men, they didn't do that. They didn't run. But this father runs. And I believe that he runs because he wanted his audience to understand. Remember, his audience, at the start of Luke 15, his audience were tax collectors, sinners, and Pharisees. That was his audience. Yeah, that's who he was speaking to. He wanted his audience to understand that what the father done was way off the scale. And I'll tell you why it was in a moment, yeah? When he told the parable about the lost sheep, everyone got that. Well, if you lose a sheep, you're going to go and find it, yeah? Maybe the equivalent of your iPhone or your iPad today. Of course you are. You'd be stupid not to, yeah? Or if you lost a coin, if you lost a tenner, of course you're going to sweep the house and find that £10 note. It's different with the son, because if a son left home and shamed his father and spent his inheritance, in the context of Jewish culture at that time, a son was never welcome back. Never welcome back. In fact, what would happen is if a son disgraced his family by spending the inheritance and wasting it, when the son returned home, what they would do is they would have a kezezar ceremony. And what they would do in that ceremony is as the son came back to the village or the place where he lived, if the son had disgraced the father by spending the inheritance, they would break a pot on the ground. The elders would do this. They would break a pot on the ground. And what they would be saying to them is that you have brought shame on us and we publicly reject you. The reason why the father runs to the son is because the father does not want a kezezar ceremony. He doesn't want any pots to be broken. And the reason why his audience, or the reason why Jesus uses the example of a son, is because people can understand about a sheep, or they can understand about a coin, but a disgraced son coming home, that never happens. And so what Jesus in this narrative is doing, he's saying, listen, the father heart of God is so big towards the lost that he will do all that he can to cover their shame. And so that's what the father does. The father runs to him, he embraces him, and he kisses him. And in doing that, what the father is doing is he's saying to everyone around, I am covering the shame of my son. The father takes the shame. He humbles himself. He identifies with the one who others would reject. And so for us this morning as a church, all kinds of stories will come to our church. All kinds of different kinds of people will come. And what we need to do as a church is we need to take on board what Jesus shows us, the extravagance that Jesus shows us in the model of the Father, is that basically the Father was saying, I don't care what you've done. I'm just so pleased that you're home. And today there's going to be no breaking of pots. There's going to be no cutting off. In fact, we'll see what the Father does in a moment. And so this morning, how does that work for us? I tell you, it works for us. That we have to work to be a church. And we do have to work at this. These things aren't easy sometimes. We have to work as a church to be a people that will treat everyone the same. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone does the same and everyone gets the same opportunities. You know, we're the body of Christ. We're a diversity of gifts and abilities. And, you know, we're not a spiritual sausage machine where everyone is the same. But there is a sense that we treat everyone the same, that we eyeball everyone the same, that we don't avoid people, that if someone comes into our context and for whatever reason we feel that they don't deserve our time like someone else, we remember the heart of the Father. And we remember that even though people have their shortcomings and they might upset us and offend us, we're going to cover their shame and we're going to embrace them and we're going to run to them. This morning I would challenge you to be a church that knows what it is to run towards people. God loves people more than anything. People are the only thing in this world that are eternal. Everything else will go. These bricks and mortars will go. Our latest iPhone will go. In 100 years, probably our homes will look a lot more dilapidated than they are today. But people, they last forever. And so it's people that we invest in. So the Father protects the Son. Third thing is this, we see that when love comes down in the church, we will be a church of generosity and willing to give sacrificially. We see the Father is so generous. He's so generous. This son has wasted all of his money. But yet when the son comes home, what does he do in verse 22? The Bible says, but the father said to his servants, quick, put the best robe on him. It said, put a ring on his finger and put sandals on his feet. The wonderful thing about the narrative that I saw this time, when you're a preacher, you preach a passage many times in your preaching life, yeah? The thing that I saw afresh this time, you might have already seen it, but the thing that I saw afresh this time is that generosity interrupts the speech of the son. Okay, those words that I just said to you there, he says those words in verse 18 and 21. In 18, he's rehearsing the speech that he's going to say to his father. So in 18, this is what he rehearses while he's feeding the pigs, yeah? He says, I will go, he says, I will go home and I will say, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Yeah, that's 18. When it comes to verse 21 and he gives his speech to his dad to say he's home, the father interrupts him at a certain point. The son comes home and he says, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Stop. Generosity interrupts. He never got to say, make me like one of your hired servants, because when he gets to the point, I am no longer worthy to be called your son, 22 kicks in and the father says, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. What the Bible is teaching us there is that in terms of being the children of God and being sons and daughters, there are no second-class citizens. There are no hired servants in the kingdom of God. The generosity of God has interrupted us because we are all sons and daughters this morning. John 1:12, to all who received him, to those who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Yeah, he's given you that right. He's given you that right. That's the right that you have. You're a child of God this morning because Jesus has given you the right. And there was a moment in all of our lives where we might have wanted to say more because, yeah, just make me like one of your hired servants. But Jesus says no. He reminds his children who they are. And the way that the Father does it here is he gives him a robe. The robe signified that the son was fully accepted. His shame was covered. He had been accepted by the Father. The ring signifies that he was a son. He had the family seal. He could do business on behalf of the Father. He had that authority. So do we. And he had shoes. Slaves went barefoot. Sons wore sandals. It was time for him to move in a new direction. 1 John 3 verse 1. Listen to this. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. This morning, if you love the Lord Jesus and you're following him, let me tell you this morning that you are a child of God. You're a son. And he has done all of that for you. All of us can remember a moment in our lives where the generosity of God interrupted us. And we recognize all that Christ had done for us through the cross and his resurrection. We recognize that. And there will be others that will come. And they will too be interrupted by the generosity of God. God isn't interested in what they've done. He just wants them to understand that they've done wrong. And they can become a child of God. And so neither must we. Neither must we remind people of what they've done. We need to be a people that are generous in our interruption. If people ever want to tell us like how bad they are or how they're how undeserving they are, we need to be kind in our vocabulary and our heart. We need to have that spirit, that heart of generosity towards those that come in, that they would understand fully what they have received as sons and daughters. And then final thing this morning, if we are a church that understands what it is for love to come down, that we need to be a church of authenticity. We need to be real and not fake. Amazing, listen to this, yeah, that the Father fully knows everything that the Son had done, but yet the Father loves the Son. And in verse 31, the Father says this. He says, my son, he's saying this to the other brother. My son, the Father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours, but we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. We need to understand this morning that when we come to Jesus, he knows everything about us, but yet he loves us. Now, we're not Jesus. We're not God. We can't act like him perfectly. But I want to be part of a church culture where we understand that whatever our history, whatever we've done, whatever our shortcomings, that people can know about those things, but they can still love us. I read this quote a number of times over the years, and it's helped me. And I'll just read it to you, okay? It says this. It says, I can only be loved to the extent that I am known. I'll say that again. I can only be loved to the extent that I am known. If I keep part of my life secret from you, you may tell me that you love me, but inside I think that you would not love me if you knew the whole truth about me. I can only receive love from you to the extent that I am known by you. I cannot be fully loved unless I am fully known. To be fully known and to be fully loved is the most healing gift one human can give to another. Now listen, not everyone can fully know you, all right? That's nonsense. You know, we don't tell everything about our lives. But let me tell you, it's a good thing. If you have one or two people around your lives that you're vulnerable with so that you can be fully known by them, but you can be fully loved. And if anyone ever tells you something about themselves that's a little bit vulnerable, you make sure you hold that tightly and you hold that preciously. Because the reason I say these things is because in the narrative that we've read together, the Father fully knows the Son, but yet he absolutely loves him. So first thing is this morning, that you are fully known by God, but he fully loves you. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about Lucas. He knows all of the nonsense. He knows all of my mistakes. He knows the things that I find difficult. But the wonderful thing is that he loves me. He fully loves me because he knows everything about me. And I want the church to be a place where those that come in, when they come home, they can know that the love of a family. They can know that they can be who they are. They need to pursue Christ. They need to seek to obey his word. In amongst all of that, they can understand what it is to be known by them around, known well by those around them, but they can be loved by them as well. This morning, this is who, by the grace of God, we will be. What we talked about this morning is a little bit countercultural, to act like the Father did. It's not easy. It takes sacrifice. It's sacrificial. It costs us something. But I remind us this morning, as I finish, the band can come now, that'd be great. I remind us this morning that it's the gospel. It's the gospel. And this morning, Foundry family, I remind you that we are a gospel people. We believe in the gospel. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, chapter 15, and he said this: by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word. He said, what I received I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. This morning, you know, it's great to enjoy being part of a church family. My personal belief is that these moments here, they are for the church family. It's for us to grow and to be encouraged, to challenge one another, to worship Jesus together. I want you to understand this morning that to invite others in and to see the lost come in, you don't need to be afraid of this context. Yeah? I believe that to be seeker-friendly is to preach the word, to worship Jesus, and to be kind to people, okay? If you're a church that's kind to people, then anyone is able to come. And as we finish this morning, I'll just remind us, as we reflect on these verses in this, you know, throughout today and this coming week, let's just remind ourselves that there was a time when we too were lost, that we were without hope. Ephesians 2 verse 12, you were lost, without God, and without hope. But then generosity interrupted us, and this is where we find ourselves this morning. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. I believe that Jesus told that story that day so that he could understand, that we could understand, that the Father is radical about the lost coming home. And the thing that spun them out that day is they could understand if a sheep got lost and you could find it. Everyone got that. They could understand if a coin got lost and you could find it. They could understand that. But a son who disgraced his father, that could never happen. And that's why Jesus tells the parables in three there, because he's building his audience towards them understanding in a fresh way that the love of the Father is enormous. And this morning as the church, I remind us that we can't save anyone. I'm not sending you out here saying, go and save the lost. No, Jesus saves people. But what we can do is that we, as a church family, we can represent some of those qualities, the posture of the Father's heart to a world that so desperately needs him.